Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I did some research and just to confirm what some of the people have already said, and then I think Teresa said she's done, and many of you probably done some research, but the question that we were posed with at last week was... If the sacrificial system was part of the Jewish plan and why they did it, why do they do it anymore? And of course, several people chimed into the fact that because they aren't able to sacrifice at the temple anymore, and because of all that, they don't sacrifice. And so, what do they do about their sins? And so, when Rome destroyed the temple and destroyed that Jerusalem temple and all that in 70 AD, that is kind of what happened. So they're not able to do that Dome of the Rock. And then I went a little bit further to find out what Jews think today. And modern Judaism takes these verses in Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah 58 to mean that the attitude and behavior are more important than animal sacrifices, and that the blood symbolizes personal purification, according to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, and good works and justice are more valuable than fasting, Isaiah 58, verse 6. It is even more recent Jewish writings, and you get on down there. So it talks about all these different reasons why they believe they're doing okay. Some Jews teach that the blood sacrifice was not really God's intent, but he was allowing Jews to continue a pagan tradition, and so it's kind of outdated. So, yeah, I'm just telling you. I probably called three or four pastor friends, and the internet's funny. I'll tell you that. The internet's really funny. So the more you see somebody on the internet, the more you wonder if anybody knows what they're talking about online, because they all say something and it's all different from what everybody else says. Anyway, this is not what the Bible teaches, that the Jews emphasize right living, repentance, and restoration, and that's from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, says, for his life is flesh and blood. And anyway, so there's a lot of different things that people believe out there, but ultimately they haven't really done sacrifices since, I don't know why I'm putting my iPad away, I guess I thought I was done. And so they really didn't haven't done that since that's closed, but they really a lot of different reasons on why they justify or why they think that they don't have to do sacrifices, and what's getting them by is their good works, their prayers and stuff in the meantime. Although it's true, it was talked about a lot last week about the idea that they really do want to get back. Real Jews, heart Jews, true heart Jews really want to get back to the sacrificial system. They believe that's what it takes to push back to their sins and to cover their sins for a time. And Teresa said she did some studying where some real hardcore Orthodox Jews do sacrifices once a year now. They get together, and once a year they just do sacrifices, and so they go through that. That's the answers I've come up with. I don't know if anybody found anything better, but I told you I would do a little research and see what I could find. I'd be happy to get some of that written out for you. But I'm going to go ahead and dive in tonight. So we've been kind of going through the law. We talked about last week in Leviticus that there was a sacrificial system, but we had this great video that amazed you all and panorized out how it's mirrored, and it was a great video. We're going to dive a little bit this week and go from the sacrifice, which was talking on why sin is so important and how we make sin. It seems like in modern day culture, we make sin such a lighthearted thing that we don't put the seriousness with it, that sin has a consequence and there's punishment with it. And so we have to be aware of that. And so this week, we're going to take a different look at it. We're going to talk about the priesthood. We're going to talk about the ordained priest, or if you got a good King James version, it's the consecrated priest. We're going to talk about the whole system that comes in that. But the very first thing we dive into, and you can turn to Leviticus chapter 16, and I'll be there shortly. I'm going to start out in Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment, but the Old Testament is really all about types and shadows. And when you realize there's a type of this and there's a shadow or a foreshadowing of Christ, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. And so the tabernacle, the offering, and occasions of the Passover are persons like Aaron, the high priest, or Moses, the lawgiver, are all types and shadows that are in the New Testament. And so they were foreshadowings. As you kind of study this, you begin to see types of Christ. You begin to see types of the priesthood and types of what each one of these things mean. And so we're going to dive in a little bit tonight as we talk in Leviticus chapter 16 about how they foreshadow the system that we're in now and how we've all been called to be priests. We've all been chosen, just like the priests were chosen in the Old Testament. We've been called and we've been chosen for such a time as this. There are types and shadows in Leviticus. You can find the sacrifices in chapters 1 through 7 that point to Jesus as the sacrifice of the world, which we talked about last week. Did you deliver my wife? All right, good. The Passover, if y'all didn't know, hey, there she is. Isn't she lovely? Her car wouldn't start, so I had to send a rescue squad out for them, and so they were so faithful to go. The Passover was a shadow of Christ, and you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The duties of the high priest is a type of Christ in Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 7. You can see that. The priesthood is a shadow of the church, and you can find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, and in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. And Leviticus chapter 8 through chapter 10 highlight the priesthood of the law. And three distinctive traits are found in these chapters. The priesthood, distinctive traits are found in these three chapters. The priesthood was to be consecrated or ordained by God. Chapter 8 says that. Chapter 9 says the priesthood was to be actively serving, and the priesthood was to be obedient in chapter 10. And so it talks about these three different identities and what traits of what the priesthood would look like. And so as we dive into this, we're going to talk about five characteristics of the ordained or the consecrated priesthood as they come up. And so we're going to begin in verse 1. And the very first thing, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. They are called by God. The priesthood was called by God. There was no doubt that when you dive into this, that God chose them. He called them for such time as this. In verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons along with their sacrificial garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, the baskets of bread without yeast, and call the entire community of Israel together at the entrance of the tabernacle." So Moses followed the Lord's instructions, and the whole community assembled at the tabernacle entrance, and Moses announced them, "This is what the Lord has commanded us to do." So the priesthood of the Old Testament was not haphazardly selected. It wasn't like, you'll do, you look all right, you'll do. God chose them. He chose them out of the tribe of Levi. He chose them out of Aaron's sons, and he chose them all the way and told them exactly what he would have to do. God specifically appointed the priest from the tribe of Levi. You can see that in Numbers chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. And the high priest was to only come from the family of Aaron. That's Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 through 4. And the Levites and Aaron did not decide to be priests, that they were appointed by God, and God called them to be the priests. He chose them. He selected them. He said, out of all the tribes, I'm choosing from this tribe, and from all the people, I'm going to choose from Aaron's family. A lot of pressure on Aaron's family, but this is what he called him to do. And so the priesthood of the New Testament was called as well. So in the New Testament, the priesthood is called. The calling was planned for in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And if it seems like I'm going fast tonight, it's because I have 15 pages of notes, and I'm going to make it as far as I can. I'm just telling you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." The calling was planned for long before you were a thought in your mama's head. You know, before you were a thought anywhere, he had chose you. You are a chosen generation. You are chosen. God chose you. And the calling was provided for. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, when he says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you. You were paid for. There was a price paid for you. And from the empty life you inherit from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. The priesthood was paid for. There was a price, an ultimate price paid for. It was the shedding of blood through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that paid the ransom for our sin. All this thing we talked about last week, everything we talked about the sacrifices and the blood that was, we get into this a lot. I mean, it's a bloody gospel. When you read through the Old Testament, it's a gory, bloody gospel. And when you get into it, you can't hardly not talk about the blood. But the Old Testament blood was just a symbolism for the blood that was ultimately to come to pay for the price for you and me so that we could be spotless and made white as snow. God sent his only son as the ransom for us. It's for that precious price that was paid for. And so aren't you glad that we don't have to pay that price, that there's been a price paid for us to be able to walk in his presence and be able to walk and have that ultimate great hope that we all hope for, that one day we'll get to live in heaven and walk with him and live with him forever. The calling was personalized. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, it says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control." I don't want to do that. I'm going to do a lot of that on that Daniel fast. Man, picked up Taco Bell for my son today, and all I could do is smell it all the way to his house. Anyway, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. So here it is. It was personalized. He called us and prepared us. He says, get ready for action. He's calling and talking directly to us and then tells us to walk as his obedient children. Can you imagine if we just did these first four things in this first one? We're just talking right now about the priests were called by God, and we talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can you imagine if we just realized that for us here, the calling was planned for, the calling was provided for, it was personalized for, and that because of that, God calls us to be priests through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've all been called. We've all been called. There's a calling in this room, and we should all act upon that calling. If we just did these things, can you imagine how fast the gospel could go forth? If all of us treated everyday life as we need to live according to God's commands and to God's ordinance, and we need to reach out and we need to be the priest, we need to share this gospel, and we need to go and help spread this word to all the world, how would it change everything? The second thing that we see here, the second trait of a priest, is they are cleansed through God. We're going to hit just Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6, and then verse 14. It says, "Then he presented Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Then Moses presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the bull's head." The ceremonial cleansing for Aaron and his sons, they were commanded by God first to obey. There was an obedience aspect. When you're called by God, there's an obedience aspect. You have to obey what God is telling you. You've got to act and respond to what he's asking us to do. There's an obedience. And we all know this. Remember this scripture? You heard it once, you heard it a thousand times. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So as priests, we need to be obedient to God's word. We need to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. We need to realize that that is the highest form, that God looks at it as a greater than sacrifice. And then they were washed with water by God's delivering servant and washed publicly before the congregation. And the entire body was washed once, and the hands and the feet were washed many times, accompanied by personal sacrifice and accompanied by blood with the cleansing. And so all these things came in. If you look in verse 24 and verse 30 of Leviticus 8, it says, next, Moses presented Aaron's son and applied some blood to the lobes of their right ear and to the thumbs of the right hand and to the big toe of their right feet, and then splattered the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Verse 30, next Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood that was on the altar, and he sprinkled it them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. In this way, he made Aaron and his sons and their garments holy. So there was this whole process of cleaning and cleansing them through the blood and through the washing and through all this stuff was detailed out so that they could walk holy. Because what happens if they didn't walk holy? They would go into the Holy of Holies and they would not make it. They would be struck down. You can't enter into God's presence. We learned just last week in the video that God is holy God. He's absolutely holy. He's pure. He's the most pure holy thing that ever was. He's God and he's holy. And we can't be next to his holiness without purification. And so there was a ritual, and that purification comes through a blood process sacrifice. So in the cleansing of the New Testament priesthood, what do we learn? Through the anointing sacrifice of Jesus, we can do it. We are anointed by the anointing sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is able and once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. So here we have Jesus, through the anointing sacrifice of Jesus, he is able and once and for all to save those who come to God for him. And he's there interceding for us. That's what he came for. And we're commanded by God in obedience. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 31, it says, then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, then he replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And right here, we could go by through scripture after scripture where it says, repent. You must repent and be baptized. You must repent. And there's this idea. We have to obey. There's an obedience. There's something to salvation. Why do we do altar calls? Even when nobody answers the call. Why? Because we have got to constantly be making that pull, because there has to be an obedient step to cause somebody to come up here and give their life over and surrender over to Jesus Christ. There's this sacrifice. Can they do it on their own? Absolutely. But there's still an obedience that needs to be done. They can't. We're not just saved by through just showing up to church. We're not holy priests and saved people just because we came to church. No more than you're a car because you went in the garage tonight. You know, that just isn't it. You actually have to do something with it. You have to put action with your faith. And so right here, just one verse of many that says you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, along with everyone in your household, is what it says. And then when cleansed in water, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most high, most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us cleanse, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. We've been cleansed. As priests, we've been cleansed. There's been a calling for us to be cleansed. And we've been cleansed. We've been washed in by his blood and been made pure with pure water. That's what it's for. And then there's this public acknowledgement. There has to be a public statement. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "Everyone who acknowledged me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven." Then we also know that what happens if we don't? There has to be an acknowledgement. We can't cower down. We can't just be embarrassed about our faith. We got to stand up. And trust me, there's nobody in this room that's embarrassed of your faith. But we know that that's part of the process. We've seen people who had an opportunity to take a stand, and instead of taking a stand, what happened? They cower down. We see it. We see people all the time. And because of that, what happens with our faith? We're seeing our faith challenged in the media. We're seeing our faith challenged in other places. We're made out to be a bunch of things, a bunch of haters and stuff, and we're not. We want to share God's love. We want to share God's plan of salvation. That's what our ultimate desire and goal and heart is all about. But now, classified with a bunch of other people, you know, we get mixed in with this big wild group that doesn't, that they don't realize that. But we know that we have God has a plan for us. We've been washed. And then after this public acknowledgement, we know that there's application of the blood, just like in the Old Testament, priests for Aaron's sons. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds, so we can worship the living God. For by the power of," by the power of the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. This application, when we receive it, we receive that cleansing blood. I was thinking one time, I did a youth sermon. I was planning on doing one. I decided it wouldn't go over well with the parents, but thought I'm going to do a sermon on vampire Christianity, because, you know, Jesus told us to eat of his body and drink of his blood. And then I thought that probably wouldn't go over well. But you know, you think about it, these were some wild statements that would be made. And so when we talk about a bloody gospel, why do we think that anybody who wasn't raised in church understand this? It's hard for our mortal mind to understand this. When we think about why did Jews have to go through this tradition of a sacrificial system, and then later on in the New Testament, why would God send his only son to give his blood, his life's blood, for us? Because there had to be a price paid for our salvation. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. And so we have to know what we believe in, why we believe it, because it's challenged, because it doesn't make sense to the world. Nothing about this makes sense on the outside. Nothing. If you were not raised in church, how crazy it would be if you walked in here today and I said, you've got to eat of this guy's body, and you got to drink of his blood, and then you got to be covered in it. We're just going to bathe you in the blood tonight. We're just going to cover you in blood tonight. And I think what you'd be doing is like, oh man, I just got a text. I got to go. I'll be back. Maybe. Don't call me, I'll call you. Because, you know, it's crazy talk. But this is what it is. There's a real price made. And so in the church world, we need to understand why we believe in that the blood has power. And there's the power in the precious blood. And even though we use it as a symbolism for covering over us, even when we take communion, we don't believe in transfiguration, which where we just believe that it's actually the real blood of Christ and the real body of Christ. We believe that it's a symbol, a symbolic gesture of the blood and a symbol of the body. And so when we take it, it's just a symbol. But we need to know that, because on the outside, we're going to be questioned because it doesn't make sense from a world standpoint. So then not only was there application of the blood, but there was accompanied by sacrifice. It was accompanied by sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So what does he want? He wants you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's a coming of the sacrifice. You get to be the sacrifice. You get to offer yourself up and say, "Lord, I'm giving my life." Listen, you've been bought with a price. We in this And I'm saying we because I want us to understand it's not just me. In this year of 2018, in this modern theology of life, there's this idea that we pick out what we want to believe and that we treat God like a genie in a bottle and we just say the right incantation in the scripture and he's supposed to do what we say he's supposed to do. But nowhere in the Bible do you find where anyone went to the Lord like that. They always went humbly, and they always looked respectfully. And where they may have gone boldly to the throne of grace, when they came to their petition, it was, Lord, I'm such a unworthy, Lord, just what can I do? I mean, Lord, I how could I do anything but just worship you? How could I do anything? Lord, my life is yours. I'm just a bondservant. It's the mentality that my life is not my own. I am a living sacrifice. It's whatever he wants me to do. I'm his slave. I'm his servant. But yet he calls me his child. He gives me access in the way that no one who's not related and a child of God cannot have. And yet my standpoint and my attitude doesn't need to be taken for granted. I need to look with full humility because where we're his children, he's still the King of glory. He's still the King of all creation. He's still God. And when you understand where he sits, and we it humbles us to where we come from him, that we realize how can we do anything less than offer our life as a living sacrifice for God. The third trait of the priest is they were clothed by God. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 7 through 14. I think I'm doing okay. He put the official tunic on Aaron and tied the sash around his waist, and he dressed him in the robe and placed him in the ephod on him and attached the ephod securely with a decorative slash. And then Moses placed the chest piece on Aaron and put the, I'm not even going to get these words right, Urim and the Thurim inside. I know what they mean. It's the light and perfection, but I cannot pronounce it right. Just bear with me. He placed the turban on Aaron's head and attached the gold medallion and the badge of holiness to the front of the turban, just as the Lord had commanded him. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, making them holy. He sprinkled the oil on the altar seven times, anointing it and all its utensils, as well as the wash basin, and it stands making them, making them holy. Then he poured some anointing oil on Aaron's head, anointing him and making him holy for his work. Next, Moses presented Aaron's son. He clothed them in their tunics, tied their sashes around them, and put their special head covering on them, just as the Lord had commanded them. So here, Aaron and his sons were properly clothed. They were dressed as the Lord had commanded. The garments of the priesthood are described more in fully detail in Exodus chapter 28. But the Urim and the Thurim is the light and perfection were part of Aaron's clothing. That's what it stands for. It means the light and perfection. And it was the clothing over their heart of the high priest. So it covered their heart. They needed that light and perfection as they went into God's presence. You know, we talk about the breastplate of righteousness covering us, but they had light and perfection that covered their chest. That's what it was there for. And the turban on Aaron's head contained a plate that read, "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord. Holiness is such a misunderstood word, I think, for us. But holiness. A holiness, because he's a holy God, absolute pure. We need to strive to be pure as he's pure. We need to strive for holiness. We need to strive. It's about an inward cleaning. We make it so much more about other things, but holiness is standing before God saying, "And I'm impure. Lord, I want to be holy and cleanse me from the inside to the outside." Christians are to be clothed properly as well. He says we are to put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. We're to put on Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to be clothed in humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders." Man, not one amen right there? That's the place where you guys amen, right? Man, even if you got kids, you know what I mean? Anyway, all right. In the same way, you are younger, must keep accept the authority of the elders, and you must dress yourself in humility. Nobody wants to do that. Who wants to be humbled? As you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who are willing to humble themselves before the authority that God has put over them. They'll humble themselves before God. Humble themselves. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Maybe sometimes when we go into the throne room of God and we're asking for a bunch of things, maybe it's because we come in with a proud heart. Again, it's about an attitude. Are we coming expecting God to do it at our command? Or are we asking humbly, saying, God, you're God. You're able to do this. And I'm making a petition on for you to do this, Lord, because you alone are holy and you alone are able. You alone are my hope. You're my strength. You're my strong tower, Lord. Are we coming humbly or are we just making demands of God? Anyway, it's almost a tangent. I skipped it. My wife's going to be so proud. We are to put off the former conduct and put on the new man that has created according to God in truth and righteousness and holiness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, it says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by the lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Sometimes I need that. Matter of fact, most of the time I need that. You ever get overwhelmed by your own thoughts? You ever stress yourself out by your own thoughts? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen? Did I pay that bill? Did I pay that finances? Is this going to happen? Did I upset that person the other day? You ever go home thinking you made somebody mad? You worry about it when all you had to do is pick up the phone and get it over with? I mean, we all have done that. I mean, these are things. But so sometimes I got to rest in the Lord. I said, Lord, I need you to settle my mind. Many times before I come into prayer, I have to have him settle my mind because my mind is going a million miles per hour. And I know the way I talk, y'all are surprised about that. But but my mind's going everywhere. It's like just so scattered. I'm having trouble concentrating. Sometimes I say, Lord, I just need you to peace. Settle my mind, Lord. Just renew my mind for a moment. Lord, I feel overwhelmed. I'm tired and I'm exhausted all the time because I've been thinking so much. Because I've been trying to do your job. I've been trying to work everything out instead of letting you handle it. I've been trying to fix it my way versus letting you handle it. So my mind needs renewing because I need to stop for a minute and take my hands off of it and say, God, you are able. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, it says how we're to be clothed in Christ. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself in tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Woo. And forgive anyone who offends you, and remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And just before I go on a little further, let me just say you a way I like to read this. I am chosen to be God's holy people, and so I need to clothe myself. So people need to be tenderhearted mercy to me, kindness to me. They need to show humility to me, gentleness, and be patient towards me. And they need to make allowance for my faults, and they need to forgive me. But that's not what it says, but that's our attitude a lot of times in things. Verse 14, he says, above all, means everything he just mentioned, he's saying, that's okay, but even above that, above all, clothe yourself with love, which, and I've circled that in my Bible, circle which, binds us all together in perfect harmony. Above all else, if I clothe myself in love, it is the cement that binds us together in unity. We know this. Jesus said, one of the last things he told us as believers, he says, "How they'll know you're my disciples by what? By your love." It's the love. It's that binding agent that holds it all together. It's the binding agent. It's that we love one another. Does it mean we agree all the time? No. But I don't agree with my wife, and she definitely doesn't agree with me all the time. But it's the love that binds, that we move through together, and then later on I realize I'm wrong, and I say, yes, dear, and we move forward. Now I get an amen. Wow. Man, that's bad. That's good preaching. Interesting that we top everything else with love. That's perfection. Perfect love that comes from the what? The light and purification on the breastplate. It's our light and purification. The fourth thing, the trait of the priest is they are to be committed fully to God. I think that goes without saying. You're not going to go through a lot of things and do what God tells you to do if you're not fully committed. You've got to be fully committed. A half heart won't do it. You can't be half-hearted into it. In Texas, when I played football, no, I wasn't very good, but in my mind, I was a legend. But let me tell you something about Texas heat in the two-a-days. When you're going in the summer and it's 105, 110 degrees outside and you got full pads on, if you're half-hearted, you will not make it. You will quit and you will give up. But in life, it's no different. When the struggles get real, the very first thing to do is we want to give it up. God, you didn't do anything for me. I'm out. And we walk out. Why? Half-hearted religion won't do it. Half-hearted faith won't do it. You've got to have that full heart. You've got to be fully committed. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 24 through 31, he goes on and says, next, Moses presented Aaron's sons and applied some of the blood to their right lobes and the thumbs of their right hand and their big toes and their right feet, and then he splattered the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Next, Moses took the fat, including the fat of the broad tail and the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and a bunch of other things. We'll just skip down to 26. And on top of these, he placed a thin cake of bread without yeast and a cake that of bread mixed with olive oil and a wafer spread with the olive oil, and these were taken from the basket of bread without yeast that was placed in the Lord's presence. He put all of these things in the hands of Aaron, his sons, and lifted these gifts up with a special offering to the Lord. And Moses took the offering back from them and burnt them on the offering on top of the burnt offering, and this was the ordination offering. It was a pleasing aroma, a special gift presented to the Lord. And I'll just stop right there. When I think about they're burning bread, they're burning meat, whew, sounds like a steakhouse to me. Y'all were thinking that too? Just telling you. Really? Huh. Well, I will tell you, sometimes when some versions change it around, you might find it in a different part, so they left it out because they combined it with another verse. And so I would probably read it through and just see if it doesn't pick up that same thing there. I'm using the New Living Translation, as I always do, but life application, yeah. Okay. Then, verse 29, then he took the breast and lifted it up as a special offering to the Lord, and this was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded him. Next, Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on them and Aaron and his garments and on the sons and their garments. In this way, he made Aaron and his sons and their garments holy. Verse 31, then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the remaining meat of the offering of the tabernacle entrance and eat it there. Hallelujah. Don't know that I want boiled meat, but man, sounds good. Anyway, I lost my place on that one. Okay, the remaining meat offered it at the entrance of the tabernacle and eat it there, along with the bread that is in the basket of the offering for the ordination. They got their carbs, they got their meat. Just as I commanded when I said, Aaron and his sons will eat it. So the Old Testament had a proof of commitment. This was the first sign that deals with the drop of blood on Aaron's sons in Leviticus 8, 24. The tip of the right ear to hear God's word. Isn't that good? The tip of the right thumb to do God's work. the tip of the right big toe to walk God's way. And they were God's servant from head to toe. And I'll just say that again because I know some of y'all are trying to take notes and I didn't. It's not up there. So he put it on the tip of the right ear so that they could hear God's word. Put it on the tip of their right thumb so that they could do God's work. He put it on the tip of the right big toe so to walk God's way. And they were God's servants all the way from their head to their toes. The second sign dealt with the sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 31. They were to eat a portion of the burnt offering each day during the consecration, making sacrifices a part of their daily routine and a part of their substance. So the committed in the New Testament priesthood, are we committed in the New Testament? So here it goes. We are to consume and be consumed by Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 53, it says, so Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Wow. Now, for us, we know what that means, and we're living on the other side of the plan. Yeah, I got a little time. I may have to speed up. But we're living on the other side of the plan. Can you imagine sitting in Jesus' audience and he says, listen, unless you eat of my body and you drink of my blood, you really can't have anything to do with me. There's nothing good for you here. For them, this seems like so strange. It was, you know, you hear about these people that in these tribes around the world that eat bodies, and you just think, is this what he's talking about? Jesus was, as they were following, they thought this was a cult. They thought it was followers of the way, and so they really didn't understand what he was saying of them. But Jesus, but when he said this, this was such a profound thing. And so here it is. We are to consume and be consumed by Jesus. Jesus must be in every part of our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. From beginning to end, if I live, I live for him. If I die, it's even greater joy. We are to love him with all we have. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love him and serve him with every part, heart, mind, and soul, every part. We're supposed to resist any proud thing, and we are to love the Lord your God. This is what we're supposed to do. And the fifth trait, the last trait we have of the priest, are they are compelled by God, and they're completed by God. They're completed by God. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 33 through 36. You must not leave the tabernacle entrance for 7 days, for that is when the ordination ceremony will be completed. Everything we have done today was commanded by the Lord in order to purify you, making you right with him. Now, stay at the entrance of the tabernacle day and night for 7 days and do everything the Lord requires. If you fail to do this, you will die. For this is what the Lord has commanded. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. And when I read this, I know, let me just apply a little modern dayism to it. But let me just say this. How many times do we miss out on what God has for us and things and God-given dreams and God-given visions die because we are not patient enough to wait? God is telling us to wait, and there's 7 days, is wait at the tabernacle, and we're like, man, I'm so impatient. I've been waiting, Lord, I've been waiting, and then all of a sudden we move before he's ready, and all of a sudden we miss out, and everything that we prayed for, everything we believed for, everything we've been hoping for, everything that God, we've been saying, God, give us, all of a sudden, all that comes to an end, and it dies right in front of us. Why? Because we couldn't wait. The concept of the ordination deals with completion. Through God's process, he prepares the priest for their work. teaching them the ideas of purity, sacrifice, and obedience. And he did not leave them unprepared for their work, but rather left them with their hands full of resources of what they needed to do. So God equips us priests today. What does he do? First of all, he gives us his word. And second, Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, by his divine power, God has given everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. God has given us everything we need to live this godly life. And God has prepared every good work. He prepared us for good work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, it says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. For your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. And we were created for Christ for good work. We were created in Christ for good work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. We are his masterpiece. We were created for his purpose. That's what we were made for. And we were completed in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. We are made complete in him. Just as he made the priests complete in the Old Testament when he called them, he's made us complete. So here it is, the ordination of the priests. They were called by God, cleansed through God, clothed for God, committed to God, and they were completed with God. And that's what we are. That's what we are, is we're serving God and we're serving faithfully and we're worshiping him and we're going through life and we're doing life together. We have been called to serve him and live out as his priest here on earth.